It is always my goal to preach a sermon.
Let's pray.
And that is, well, first, heartfelt and from God's Word. Secondly, a message that is going to be something you could apply to your life from God's Word. And third, maybe I'm oversensitive. I want to preach 40 to 45 minutes, and that's what I've been doing lately. So I thank you for your endurance. I thank you for your patience. Before we get into today's message, let me go ahead and pray once again for us. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we are able to come to you because of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did for us on the cross at Calvary, taking the pain and punishment upon you that you did not deserve. We should have been the one hanging on that cross. We can come to you, Father, because you've gifted us with the promised Holy Spirit, our comforter and our guide into your word, the truth of your word. Jesus, you said to sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. So, Father, now I as I do often, I ask that you'd get me out of your way, Father. Let us hear your voice. Let us hear from your word. Let it be to your children and for your glory. Open our minds and our hearts now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Nora is not here. I was going to pick on Nora. Nora is always asking me week after week, "Hey, Pastor David, tell me a joke." And speakers in the past and pastors, preachers in the past would say, "It's not a good sermon unless you start off with a joke. This joke has nothing to do with the sermon." But here it is. Why did the scarecrow win an award? Because he was outstanding in his field. Thank you for the courtesy chuckles. I appreciate that. But we are embarking in a journey together in the book of Colossians. Last week, I tried to do an introduction for you, tried to give you some of the background. I'll touch on some of those bullet points today just to refresh our memory, our mind, and I know that there's people here today that were not with us last week. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, focusing on verses 1 through 8. Colossians 1, 1 through 8. I've given the title to today's message, "Are You Contagious?" Now, this was another reference to, I know somebody in our church who is a cat lover. I know there's more than one, but Cindy Berger loves cats. And if she could have a cat with her in church, I know that she would. Amen. So, yeah, there we go. Who said that back there? Okay. All right. All dogs might go to heaven, but they don't go to church, right? And Gail and I have had cats in the past, and I know that the personality of a cat is very introverted, very, it's all about me. I'm the master of the house. What's that? What's that, Ed? Satanic. Satanic. There you go. I thought you said just like Anne. I don't have my hearing aids in this morning. When I thought of the title of today's message, "Are You Contagious?" I pictured that cat looking at you and saying, "Get out of my house. I want nothing to do with you. I rule the house." Well, going even a step beyond that, I think I dated this girl once. Sorry. Yeah. I should have said that when I wasn't behind the pulpit. If you ever done crossword puzzle books, you might see the word ape. You know, what is it called when you copy somebody else? It's called aping. And Gail and I, again, to not use her as an illustration, but we had gone to the Des Moines Zoo. And when we went to this small zoo, we got to the enclosure where the gorillas and the orangutans and monkeys, chimpanzees and whatnot were. And there was a gorilla that was sitting right by the glass wall as a silverback gorilla. So I went up to this plate glass and I looked at him and I started doing this. And sure enough, the ape started doing that back at me. So then I went like this, and then he did it back to me just a brief time. And I thought of that, so that's why I've got that picture up there. So that's why. So a bit of backdrop. The main theme of the book of Colossians is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That's what those four chapters are about. The supremacy, Christ is above all, he is in all, except for sin. And the sufficiency, we don't need anything beyond Jesus Christ for our salvation. And when Paul wrote this, he is emphasizing that Christ is at the center of creation and that everything we need to be complete with God is found in Jesus Christ. That's the focus of this book. I will call it a letter as well. There's no need to add anything else to salvation. The theme serves as a response to the false teaching that had infiltrated the church. And we see that a lot in the New Testament. We see the pagan ritualism infiltrating Jerusalem in the Old Testament. The false teachings that had been circulating around the Colossian church, and think of this being a brand new church. It wasn't that old. It's maybe 10 years old at this point. The false religions will do everything they can, even today, to diminish the name of Jesus Christ, to reduce Jesus to just a man who is not capable of saving. All of the other religions have some sort of man-focused, I have to earn my way mentality. Muslims, they pray five times a day. They do all these things that they do. They go on their journey back to their homeland, to Mecca. But they can only earn points with Allah. They have no guarantee of salvation. They try to live a good life and do good things so that maybe Allah would let them into heaven. Just as an example, Colossians has a strong Christ-centered focus. And really, it's considered in all the New Testament the most Christ-focused book that there is. Absolutely the most. Broken down, very simply put, the first two chapters are talking about what Christ has done. And the last two chapters says the things that we should do. The focus of believing for us as believers is to seek the things which are above. The book of Colossians teaches us how to live in the world, but not be of the world. It teaches us how we are to act and behave, react and respond to the things that happen to us in this fallen world. And all the while, when it's saying that we should seek the things that are above, we're reminded in this book that only God can do the impossible. Only God can save the lost. Only God can restore broken relationships. When we're looking at these eight verses, I want you to catch something. It may not be easy to do, but I want you to catch this. In Paul's writing, he does not say, hey, church, hey, believers, hey, fellow saints, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, you're doing this wrong. But instead, he points out the things either that they're doing right or saying the things that they should be doing right. And the key words that he uses, for example, knowledge, the key words that he uses are using some of the same lingo as the false religions will use. The Gnostics say you need special knowledge to understand who God is. So Paul uses the word knowledge in here. This is a quick example. It's kind of a reverse engineering. The whole point of this book, this letter to them and now to us, is for us to stand strong in the faith. That's what it's about. Paul warned against pursuing secret knowledge, the worship of angels. Today we could say the worship of saints, for example, in other churches, maybe not Protestant. The dangers of degrading Christ with our thoughts, And the main thread throughout this is this. What matters most is faithfulness in Jesus Christ. Everything else falls under that umbrella. What matters most is learning how to live in this fallen world with faithfulness in and of Jesus Christ. And like the church in Colossae, our church is really not that different. We may be small, but with Jesus, we have everything that we need to accomplish His will to God's glory. The four major focuses that Paul uses here, number one would be Christ's divinity. Number two, that He is the head of the church. Over in Ephesians, Jesus Christ is the head of the body. In Colossians, He's the head of the church. The importance of unity with Christ and in Christ. Let's look at verses 27 and 28 of Colossians chapter 1. I love to hear pages turning. I love that sound. Colossians 1, verses 27 and 28. It says, "To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we are present, everyone mature in Christ, that we may present." Sorry. So what we see in these two verses is Christ in you and you in Christ. There's also in this book the warnings against false teachings. A little bit about the authors. We know a lot about Paul. The name Paul means small or humble. We've got a friend who does puppetry and gospel illusions. Her name is Jill Bryan, but she goes by Jilly Bean. And she's got this possum puppet. And where she travels across the United States, she's the chaplain. Where she crosses around the United States, she takes a picture of the possum, like at the biggest frying pan or the biggest ball of yarn or the arch or the different monuments. And she calls this character Paul the Opossum. And it is so cute, so fun. I don't know why I shared that, I just did. Paul has several ministry roles. He's an evangelist, he's a missionary, he's a preacher, he's a teacher, he's a mentor, he's a church planter, and he's a prolific author. Timothy is with him. We know that Paul here in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Timothy is not an apostle, but he's working hand in hand with Paul, who is. The word apostle, apostolos, means one who is sent. It also can mean one who is handpicked by God for a very special work. So we know a little bit about Timothy, his upbringing, his mom, Eunice, and his grandma, Lois. They had him growing up understanding and learning the scriptures of the Old Testament. And Eunice, her name means victorious. Lois means more desirable. And Timothy's name means honoring God or precious to God or God's honor. His dedication is to the true gospel. He served alongside Paul. He was placed in charge over qualified men in Ephesus. We believe that he was the first pastor of the church in Ephesus. We also learned, besides Paul and Timothy, and as we continue to look through here, some of the main characters that we uncover. Of course, there's Paul and Timothy. There's Epaphras, who planted the church. There's the Colossians, who the letter is written to. There's God the Father. There's Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. All that is mentioned even within the verses we're looking at today. But we can get a glimpse at their demographic setup. We can get a glimpse at their geography. We can get a glimpse of what's going on around them and see that it's not really that different than here in Norway and then surrounding communities. They dealt with Jewish legalism and Gnosticism and paganism and asceticism. We do deal with outside influences, maybe not the same, but we do deal with those. Paul did not write to tear them down. He wrote to build them up. And he's using language, like I mentioned, of those outside influences in order to steer their mind back to the will and the way of Jesus Christ. Today's message, we're going to focus on three key words and some others, but three main ones: faith, hope, and love. Very common that we see in Scripture. All of which are found in the truth of God's Word and through Jesus Christ. We know the Bible tells us that faith is necessary to please God and that our faith is a gift from God. We know Scripture says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We're going to see what hope means. So let's orient ourselves around today's text. I've got the slides with me today. They're from the English Standard Version. There's going to be one nuance that we're going to see that's different in different translations. I'll cover that as we go. The first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Verse 2, to the holy and faithful, or the believing brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And here's this phrase that some of the translations have: and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all of them do. When we see an asterisk by a phrase like that, what that means is that in some of the earliest, most reliable manuscripts or pieces of scripture that we have, they will have this phrase. But then in the vast majority of these transcripts that we have, maybe it's not included. So there should be a footnote that says some have it, some don't. And then the men and women, whoever it was that translated the different translations, they either are going to add it in there and put a footnote, or they're going to leave it out and put a footnote. Very often that's how it happens. Now, does it change the text at all? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. You can see the top list of different translations. Those are the ones that do not have the phrase "and the Lord Jesus Christ." The English Standard, the New International Version, the NASB, the New English Translation, the Revised Standard Catholic, the Message, the Lexham English Bible, New Living, and then the NA and USV, those are the two main Greek Bibles. Neither of those have the words "and the Lord Jesus Christ." But the ones that do, very typically, and I noticed this as I was putting this list together, they're the older translations. And I did not find this to be sure. But I have to wonder if it had to do with the Dead Sea Scrolls. King James was written beforehand. New King James was written as a response to the Dead Sea Scrolls. But we've got the 1890 Darby Bible, Young's Literal Translation, the Cambridge from over in the England area, the Authorized English Version, the Douay Rheims, the Wycliffe, Eastern Greek Orthodox. All of the older translations of the Bible have that in there. Does it change the text? No. Let's move on. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith, there's that word, in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints. Friends, when you see it capitalized up there, that's just my emphasis. We don't see that in the scripture. Those are some key words that I want us to think about. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Whenever you're looking at Scripture, it's important to try to keep these things in mind when you're studying the Bible. The historical aspects, the geographical, what is a genre? In other words, is it a parable? Is it a narrative? Is it poetic and wisdom literature? Is it prophetic? What was going on socially in their time? What about the economics? How did that influence their world? What are the key words? Context. 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 What does it say around that verse? What does it say in that book? What does it say in the overall Word of God according to whatever it is you're standing. So you can see these up here. The reason why I wanted to mention those is today's message is actually three different outlines pulled together as one, and you'll see why I did that. I like to highlight and do different things when I'm studying God's Word. For example, you can see Paul and Timothy that are circled in a box. Those are characters. Paul is called an apostle. Timothy is a brother. Everything in green there talks about God, God the Father, Christ, Christ Jesus. And then by the will, that word will is an imperative command, actually, of God. Whenever it's highlighted and turned red and highlighted in yellow, that's what flags it for me. So you can use, maybe type it out on a piece of paper and then highlight it your own way so that you can then see the different things pulling and jumping off the page. There's the arrow there pointing to this word in Christ at Colossae. That's another thing that you see different in the different translations. Some of them will say at Colossae in Christ. Some of them will say in Colossae in Christ and whatnot. But a lot of translations, that word that's pointed to there, the word in, is very key to understanding the theology behind this letter, this book. The Greek actually reads, for those faithful believers who are at Colossae in Christ. And the purpose, I believe, why Paul wrote it like that is he's going from the lesser to the greater. And what we learn in looking at this is that we can focus especially on Christ. We will learn of the benefits that we receive, but the focus is to remain on Christ, why he came, what he has done, and then only should we look to see what it is for us. It's all about Christ. The saints in verse 2, hagios means holy or set apart. And then as you read it in context, we know that we are not holy of ourselves. We can only be holy or righteous because of Jesus Christ. Paul goes in the Greek, for example, he says at Colossae, and then he moves to in Christ. He's going from the lesser to the greater. He's saying you're living in the world, but you want to live in Christ. He's saying you've been influenced by the world. Now you are part of a different kingdom. You're moving out of the world, all of its sinful ways, into a relationship with Jesus Christ for living for the kingdom of God. And that's a visual, at least to me, when I'm looking at the Greek text, that we can be reminded that we are to be in the world, but not of it. That we have to live around those who are not Christians, but we should not be drawn to their sinful ways as much as we should be able to stand firm in our faith and say, nah, I'm not going to go drinking. Or maybe you go to a friend's house for a backyard, barbecue or something, and you're drinking water or a soda instead of, whatever the case is. Verse 2, there's this word and, saints and faithful brothers. Those are not two different groups. The connecting word there that is rightly translated as and is in this case used to say also. Those who are saints who are also faithful brothers. That's one group. And then the typical greeting that Paul always makes, grace and peace. The Greek nuance is to have faith in Christ Jesus. The English tells us to assume the object of our faith. The Greek says it's the sphere of faith. Well, what's that difference and why does it matter? When the English tries to assume the object of our faith, when we say our faith in Christ Jesus, you see that in verse 4. The emphasis in the original language is to say it's not just the faith in Jesus Christ, but it's the faith because of Jesus Christ. It's the faith that you have under the sphere of influence of everything that Jesus stands for. For Paul, faith includes not only a personal trust and a commitment, but also a firm belief that certain things are universally true. I'm going to read for us very quickly Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what Paul wrote. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So, Pastor, where are you going with all this? You're talking a lot of how to study the Bible. We're going to see this unfold in just a moment. But where the saints were together, where they're bonded in the love of God, where they are walking in the faith, that they are united in Christ, that they are living their life as best they can, as they're probably even individually struggling to not have this brand new outside religion come in and infiltrate their cause. Remember, they're new Christians at this point. I'm reminded of a game that I think really portrays what Paul is saying here. You get a board, it could be a checkerboard, and you get a bunch of small magnets. Could have two players. You put a magnet on the board, then they put a magnet on, and then you put a magnet on. And the game is to try to get rid of all your magnets. And it gets to the point where there's so many magnets on the board that they're eventually going to join together. And when they do that, you have to grab all the magnets. It's kind of like playing Uno in a way. But I think of what it might look like to God when he puts a Christian here, a Christian there, these believers, and when they come together in fellowship, they're united as one. Can you see that? Are you with me? Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. We see hope in verse 5. We see the word of truth, the gospel. We also see that this message is bearing fruit and increasing throughout the world. We know that it's understood to be the grace of God and truth. Paul's writing this to them. And then he discloses a reference to Epaphras. We know that Epaphras, when Paul was preaching in Ephesus, Colossae is about 100 miles away, that Epaphras and a couple other, Philemon was with them, or came at that same time. They came over to hear Paul preach. And then Epaphras took the message back to Colossae. He started a home church, and then it grew and grew and grew. Well, Paul's writing to say that it's happening all over, that the gospel is running rampant. We can think even today of the fires in Los Angeles, how fire will run rampant uncontrollably. Paul calls Epaphras a faithful minister of Christ, minister on their behalf. And the word minister in the original language actually means servant. When we are in ministry, and all of us are called to be in ministry in some form or another, that we are supposed to be selfless and certainly not self-promoting. That everything we do should be to the glory of God. So what does this text tell us about Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Here's the first set, and I believe you got this in the outline in your bulletin. If I'm preaching this to only focus on Jesus Christ, I might use an outline such as this. Because we're placing our focus on Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion." Jesus we also know to be the fountain of love. To the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, the water I give you, you will never thirst again. He referenced to himself being the living water. And then we look at Jesus as the foundation of our hope. Elsewhere, it talks about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And the key phrase when we're looking at God's word is two words, in Christ. In Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's for Jesus. It's in spite of ourselves. And it's all for the glory of God. I see some of you taking notes. If I move beyond, you can see me afterwards. I can email you this information. It'll also be posted on the website. So we're looking at the word faith. It means to be convinced. It means to be persuaded. The spiritual significance of the word faith is that it points to Jesus Christ and Him alone. No human effort, no legalism, no false teaching. It's all about Jesus Christ. The word love that we see there circles around the gospel. We'll get to that in just a moment. Unlike the word phileo in the Greek, which means a brotherly love, here Paul is using agape, or what I would refer to as a godly love. Really, it's denoting selfless, sacrificial love that is rooted in the nature of God. Paul commends these people in Colossae, these believers, for their agape love for all the saints. D.A. Carson said this: love for the saints is the inevitable result of true faith in Christ. You cannot love Jesus without loving His people. The next word that we see that was listed in the scriptures here is hope. That is right there in verse 5. It's from the word elpo, which means to anticipate or to look forward to. In biblical hope, it's a confident assurance that's rooted in God's promises. Paul ties their hope to heaven. Paul ignites their hope in the chief cornerstone, the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4, in verses 7 and 8, Paul says more about hope. He says this: I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth awaits for me the crown of righteousness, that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me and also everybody else who loved His appearing. That's being in Christ. What about the gospel? What does the word say about the word? Well, it's the message of the gospel, the ministry of the gospel, and the manifestation of the gospel. And the key phrase that we see in today's text is the gospel of truth. It's also the God of truth. Paul mentioned about Epaphras being a minister. That word, I told you, meant servant, one who waits on tables. But of this word, John Stott said this: Christian ministry is not a platform for status, but it's a call to servanthood. What is the message of the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the ministry of the gospel? Well, the gospel changes lives. What is the manifestation of the gospel? If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Jesus will say this about those that are saying they want to follow Him. He'll say, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, number one, deny yourself and take up your cross. In other words, follow Him to death. He says to put God first in your life. And He says, when you follow me, give up your life, all your cares and concerns, and come with me. He would also say, in following me, that you should tell others about me. Think about the first two disciples, apostles that were chosen. Jesus chose Andrew. What did Andrew do? He said, hey, Simon, I think we found the one. Andrew went to his brother Simon and said, come and see. Philip and others did that as well. We've got the focus on Jesus Christ. We've got the focus on the word itself, what it says, what it means. And then we can look at how does the text affect you and me? Well, it affects us in the aspect of us trying to pursue spiritual maturity. The faith that anchors us. I think of Jesus in the boat when it's rocking in the storm, and then He spoke to the sea, be still, and everything was calmed. I kind of look at Jesus not to weigh me down, but that He's the anchor in my life to keep me steady in my path. We know that as we're looking at God's word in the text that we have in front of us today, it talks about love, and that's the love that unites us. So it's not only the faith that anchors us, it's the love that unites us. And it's also hope that inspires us. Then we think about what the fruit is What is the fruit? Well, you might automatically think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You might remember from Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, when Paul writes in his prayer for the Philippians, he says, and the fruit of righteousness. Really, the word here, karpos or karpon, depending on how it's used, is when the gospel bears fruit in the life of another. Warren Wiersbe said this, the fruit of the gospel is the proof of its life. Wherever the gospel goes, it produces change, and that change is fruit. Where love unites us, we know that the word tells us that we're to be known for our love for one another. Where the hope inspires us, you think of a Christian funeral where we tend to celebrate the life of the person who has passed on as compared to those who have no hope, who are crying for the loss of their loved one with no hope at all. Does it still hurt? Is it still painful? Yes. But we have the hope in Christ, don't we? How does the book of Colossians, how does that support us in this church? We're going to be looking at Paul's text next week, the prayer of thanksgiving. But the question is, are you contagious? And how can this book be contagious for us to grow in our lives and to operate more efficiently as a church? Number one, we're going to see Christ's sufficiency. Everything we need for spiritual maturity is found in Jesus Christ. The small groups that we have are places where people can come together, where iron sharpens iron, where truth is shared, where problems are discussed, where temptations are maybe talked about, where we pray for one another, and what happens in that small group stays in that small group. It's building faith and hope and love in our lives. Small groups, for example, that we could see in operation here in Colossians, it fosters faith as we study the word together, as we share love through fellowship with one another, as we grow in our hope and encouragement for each other. And it bears fruit. The small groups are designed to promote special ministry projects, to be able to get out of the walls of the church or the house and to minister to the public here, so that if one day the church does close, the people of Norway will miss it. Too often a church, if they close, the neighborhood wouldn't even notice. Imagine a tree that's planted by a stream. Its roots going deep, not into the pipes here at the church, but its roots are going deep into the water. That's really what small groups do. The taproot, that is as long into the depth of the earth as the tree is high, anchored in as the root of Jesus Christ, where we learn how to bear the fruit in season and out of season. So from today's message, I would say this. Let's all commit to growing deeper in Christ this year, to perhaps join a small group, to dive into God's word, and let's build a church that is even more so rooted in faith.